Well, we're going to especially think of one particular verse this morning, and that's Psalm 34 and verse 1. And we'll get to that in a moment. But by way of introduction, I don't think I need to remind you that it's Remembrance Sunday. When I was doing this and I'm playing around on the computer, writing up the notes and things, it's amazing how I couldn't spell remembrance. Yeah. And I remind myself every year that I have this problem for spelling remembrance every Sunday, not every Remembrance Sunday, because it's not the kind of word that we tend to spell much. But for many people, Remembrance Sunday is a Sunday, or even the 11th of the 11th month, is a time when we have a mixture of emotions. Now, when I was a boy, 11 years old, I was sent to a boys' school. It was a boys' grammar school, and it had a bit of a military background. The headmaster was an ex-veteran of the First World War, so that gives you a hint about how old I am. And the teachers, the younger teachers, were all those who had ever served in the military in some way, or they'd been involved in the Second World War. And around about this time, the headmaster would give his talk to the boys. And it'd be full of daring do's, it'd be full of the events of his life, and some of the teachers would be talking about their experiences. And Remembrance Day, or Remembrance Sunday, was a very big thing in the school, and the school itself, if it was a Remembrance Day, you know, the 11th of November, we would go down to the local church. There would be a big service there that the school would be involved in. And as a boy, I used to get quite excited about this. It was a mixture of excitement and awe, about what had happened. And I think somehow the sorrows and the sadnesses sort of went over my head at that time. That's probably because I was young, you know, and reading too many of the wrong books or something like that, you know. But for some people, of course, this time of year is one of deep sadness and one of deep sorrow. Remembering family members who have died, family members who have suffered, family members who have been injured and have had life-changing, life-altering injuries. There was a lady in my previous church, and she was called Thelma. And she remembers her dad going off to war in the Second World War. And she said this to me once. She said, when he came back, he was a different man. He was full of life and energy and lots of hopes and ambitions. But then he went off to war, came back, and he would sit in a corner and he wouldn't talk about what he saw. And it changed his whole personality. And that's what happens. It's the sadness and the sorrow of war. It's not just simply people being killed or people being physically wounded by war, but it's a mental problem as well, isn't it? When people have seen such horrible things. And for others, there's a kind of anger. You know, how could God allow war to happen? A statement that over the years that come my way as a pastor has been things like this, and you probably hear this yourself at times. If God is a God of love, why does he allow war? When I first started in the ministry and in South Wales, we used to get this. I used to get this. You know, if God is a God of love, why was there Abba Van? You know, that was that big coal tip that slipped down the mountain and into that primary school, if you remember, and all those children and teachers dying. And people have said things like this, you know, if God is a God of love, why has he given us cancer? Why is there death? Well, how do you answer such words like that? Over the years, I find that if I quote scripture, people, especially if they're kind of angry at what's happening or what's going on in their life, then quoting scripture can seem to jar. It doesn't go well with them. What do you say to somebody who is going through troubles and difficulties and you know, they may have cancer, or they may have a loved one who has died? What can you say to them? Well, I'm going to take you to Psalm 34, and especially to verse 1, and ask that question to start off with. What are we to do? What are we to do? Well, let's remind us what Psalm 34, verse 1 says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, people might say, well, how is that possible? Why should I praise the Lord at all times and bless the Lord? You know, how can I when he's brought such tragedy or such sorrow into my life, when a loved one has died or a loved one is going through a situation of cancer? How can I bless and praise the Lord? A friend of mine who's a retired minister was famous in the fraternals, the ministers' meetings we used to have, because he had this sort of standard phrase. And I think it wasn't something he just sort of automatically happened. It's something he really believed and wanted to convey to us. And it's this. He always used to come up with this phrase, God is good. God is good. But how can God be good when God, it seems, allows wars, he allows Abavan, he allows such tragedies and sorrows in people's lives? Well, let me try to answer that in this way. If we will accept it, or perhaps we won't accept it, most of the bad things that happen in life occur because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has sin in it. And most of the bad things that happen in the world are due to sin. So, just take Abavan as an example. Abavan happened because people were cutting corners with cost. They were putting a great big coal tip underneath a stream, simply because it was the nearest place that they could put a coal tip. They didn't think of the consequences. There was sort of a laziness in it. We might even say that there was a greed in it, or an ignorance of where they were putting the coal tip. And wars happen because of sinful pride. It might be national pride. It might be wounded egos of one dictator whose ego has been dented by another dictator. And it could be greed, wanting what the other nation has. And then there's deaths and there's cancers. And the answer to that is that we're not born perfect, are we? And our imperfect bodies get sick. And death exists and death reigns because of sin. Now, I want to take you to Genesis chapter 3. And there in Genesis chapter 3, we see the reason of it. Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve have sinned. And God has told them that the world is now going to be imperfect. It's going to be cursed because of their sin. So verse 17 of Genesis 3, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And we all know, don't we? Our bodies are not immortal. There will come that day of our death. And in death, because of sinfulness, because of the whole process of dying, there is sorrow and there's sadness. And some people, and this has happened to me on occasions, have said to me things like this. You know, I did used to believe, but then my relative, might be a husband or a wife, they got cancer, and I prayed to God that that cancer might be removed and they may be healed, and it didn't happen. God didn't answer my prayer, and I don't believe in God anymore. And some people get angry. Why should I believe in him if he's allowed this to happen in my life? Why should I trust him? Why should I worship him? And if we're really being honest, perhaps we've all been there at times, haven't we? We wanted to shout to God, why, Lord? Why have you allowed this to happen? Perhaps we might even, not physically perhaps, but mentally, lifted up our fists against God. And yet Psalm 34 and verse 1 tells us these things, doesn't it? I will bless, says David. I will bless the Lord at all times. The times of sadness, the times of sorrow, times of joy, and times of happiness. I will bless the Lord at all times. Like my friend who likes to say God is good. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So let's ask another question, and our second point. What can we bless the Lord for? What can we bless the Lord for? You see, if we sit down for a moment, if we were just to turn our thoughts away from ourselves, because one of the problems with us sometimes is that we can be so inward-looking, we can get angry within ourselves, we can be so self-focused that we don't look up to heaven and we don't look out to things around us. And therefore, we're not always thinking as we should and not always realizing that there are so many things to praise God for. If we sat down for a moment and began, you know, there's an old chorus, count your blessings, name them one by one. If we started doing that, then I think we'd have a long time sitting down thinking about things. But let me just share with you two things this morning to praise God for. And the first of those is life. Do we praise God for the earthly life that we have? I remember, well, she's still alive actually, she's 97 now, but she told me some years ago that she wakes up in the morning and just praises God that she's still alive. She also says, because she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, she's also said she's a bit fed up because she'd hoped to be in heaven. But she wakes up in the morning and she says, God has given me another day. God has given me life. Do we wake up like that? That life that God has given to us. It's a life that God has gifted to us. Because at any moment, because God is God, God is the great creator. Remember your creator. We saw that text, didn't we, this morning? Well, at any moment, God can take that earthly life away from us. But there's more than that, isn't it? When you got up this morning, as you've come to church, what else did you see, apart from yourself? Well, you would have seen life. The life that is all around us. The birds singing in the trees. If I was in Wales, I'd say the sheep on the mountains. You would have seen people. You would have seen, we're living in a planet that is full and teeming of life. We're not living on a dead planet. And that life, God has given. And that's God's gift, the gift of life. But there's something more than life on earth. And the Bible wants us to have something else other than life on earth. And that is life with God himself. Eternal life in heaven. And what we need to remind ourselves, because sometimes we're just so focused upon our own life and our own selves, we need to remind ourselves that the world in which we live, this earthly existence that we have, is really just a staging post for something more wonderful, more amazing, so much greater. It's heaven. It's to be with God in eternity. It is to be one of God's children by believing and knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven, as I've said so often here, and you know, the only way to heaven is by receiving what God has given to this world, which is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by believing in him and trusting in him. So let's remind ourselves that Jesus, in Jesus, there is life. So John chapter 1, verses 10 to 14. We're talking about Jesus here. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We know that because of the way that the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what God has given us. He's given us life. We have the promise of eternal life because he has given us his Son, Jesus. But there was something else I said. There were two things I think we can praise God and bless God for. And the second one is this. It's love. It's love. We can give thanks for love. One of the wonderful things about the world in which we live, apart from the fact there's so much life, I suggest to you that there's so much love in the world as well. You can think about wars and hatred and enmity, but there is love. And we see that love all around us. The love of a mother for a child. The love of a husband for his wife and vice versa. The love of life. The love of the beauty that's all around us. God's creation. The love of things. A love for God if we are truly Christians. But we also know that this love, this human love, is often tainted and often corrupted by sin, isn't it? But we can also give praise to the fact that there is a heavenly love. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan, wrote a book called Heaven is a World of Love. And that's what it is. And that's the promise that God gives us. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then heaven can be yours. And heaven is a world of love. Because God, and this is one of God's attributes, isn't it? This is one of God's qualities. God is love. And so we can quote that John 3:16 verse, can't we? And I find this verse amazing. It can be so familiar to everybody. We can quote it, can't we? But let's just remind ourselves what it is. And I want to say what's so amazing about this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's so amazing about that verse? It's those opening words. God so loved the world. God so loved the world in which we live, and God knows about the sin and the ungodliness. He knows about the wars and the fightings and all the sinful behavior of human beings. He knows that each one of us is a sinner, and yet God says, well, God's word tells us, God loved a world, this world. I find that amazing. God is a holy God, a holy, holy God. God is a God of love. And he loves the world. I can put it like this, and I hope it's not going to be blasphemous in any way, but if I were God, I wouldn't love this world. But God does love the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come upon earth to rescue all those who would put their trust in him. So love is so amazing and so divine. And let me remind you of the hymn that we sung. It's love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Amazing love. Well, let's come to a third point, and it's this. What is the problem with us? What is the problem with us? Now, you might be expecting me to say, well, the problem with us is sin. And that is true. But I want to suggest something else. It is sin, but I want to narrow it down a little bit as well. What's the problem with us? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. And there we have that story about how the Lord Jesus Christ was in Simon the Pharisee's home. And although Simon sort of welcomed him into his home, he didn't give him the respect and the treatment he should have had as an honored guest. But there was this lady. And the Bible says of this lady that she was a sinner. And I think we can say that she was a forgiven sinner. She knows something of the forgiveness of her sin. She knew Jesus as her Savior. And she's so emotional, she's so tearful, she's down at his feet, her tears wash the feet of Jesus, she dries the feet of Jesus with her hair, she anoints the feet of Jesus, she kisses the feet of Jesus, because she's a forgiven sinner. And I think Luke chapter 7, between Simon the Pharisee and this woman, highlights the problem I want to emphasize this morning. And it's this. That so many of us in the world do not see ourselves in need of forgiveness. If God allows war, if God is a God of love, why does he allow war? Well, we're not thinking in the right way. We're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about our own little sphere of interest. See, people don't see themselves in need of forgiveness. If there really was a God, someone might say, then I think God ought to say sorry to us. But that's human beings, looking into their own hearts. When there are problems in our life, when there are sadnesses, when there are sorrows, sinful human nature, and I'm sure you know this, sinful human nature wants to shift the blame. It was interesting this week that there was a certain politician, I won't name him, but he was giving his first interview, and rather than saying, sorry, I made a big mistake, he said it wasn't my fault, it was her fault. And that's human nature. If there's something bad, if there's something that's hurting us, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. And if we can't find somebody else to blame, who do we blame? We blame God. And that's our sinful human nature talking. But if we know ourselves truly as sinners, if we know that we are not perfect, if we know that we are rebels against God, if we know about our unbelieving heart, then we can be like that woman of Luke chapter 7. We'll know that real forgiveness, the real forgiveness of sins, can only come through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we truly will bless and praise the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And we'll be like that woman. We'll be at the feet of Jesus. There was another hymn I was thinking of this morning, but it's this one. It has its opening line, come and see, come and see, come and see the King of Love. But it's the chorus, we worship at your feet where wrath and mercy meet. And a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. That's the Christian, isn't it? That's what we should be. We should be at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, praising him, blessing. Because he who is forgiven much loves much. And if I can go back to that text from Luke 7, verse 47. This is what Jesus said. Therefore I say to you, saying to Simon the Pharisee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you're a sinner, you know that you're a forgiven sinner, and that Jesus has paid the price for your sins, then you praise God, don't you? And you bless the Lord Jesus Christ. God, as my friend says, God is good. And to realize how you know that God is good and why you want to praise God and bless God for him being good is to look past yourself and past the world of self and look up to heaven to see the God who gives you life and the God who gives you love. And you can only say God is good by believing in the Lord Jesus and trusting in him as your Savior and your Lord. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do give you praise and thanks for the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down upon this earth. We remind ourselves again that he is the second person of the Trinity, that he left the realms of heaven in all its perfections and all its holiness and came down upon this earth where we have a world of sin, a world of ungodliness, a world of rebellion and against you, a world of hatred and anger, a world of wars and conflicts, a world of suffering and sorrows. And he came down to this world. And we want to give you praise and we want to give you thanks that as he did so, he came as the one who would reverse all that took place in Adam, as the one who would be the sin bearer for us, the one who would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, the one who would open the gates of heaven to all who believe. And we pray, Lord our God, that this day, that we all might be those who would be able to echo those words of that psalm and bless you and praise you because of Jesus. For the life that you give to us, the life that is promised to us if we believe in Jesus, and the love that you have, the human love for one another, but the love that we can give to you because you, Lord, first loved us. We pray all this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.